Thank you. Well, good morning to each of you. It's so good to be here with you all. And I agree with you, Paul. It's been a rich morning. So good. What comes to your mind when you hear the word holiness? Do you think of stoic men with long white beards in their sandals and flowing robes walking around their cold stone castle, sequestered away from the rest of humanity on an island somewhere where it's cloudy all the time? Do you think of a boring life of solitude and self-deprivation, hours and hours of prayer and meditation, superhuman self-discipline, and a pious, sterile religion? The word holy is a little intimidating. It's not something that we talk about very freely when we're talking about our own lives. Recently, I read through the book of Leviticus as I was working my way through the Old Testament in my devotional time, and the word holy is all through that book. The word holy or holiness occurs, I think it's close to 100 times in Leviticus. And 4 times, God tells his people to be holy because he is holy. Let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we will continue. Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning. I thank you for, just for meeting each of us where we're at. I thank you for the new mercies that you have promised to us each morning. Lord, and I ask that as we look into your word, that you would just move among us, that you would work in each heart, that you would meet each need, meet each person where they're at. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who need encouraging. I pray that you would motivate those who need motivating, and I pray that you would convict those who need convicting. May your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen. All right, so I have a number of different scriptures I'm going to be looking at this morning. Primarily, I will be in Hebrews chapter 12, but I will be jumping around a little bit. So I'm not necessarily going to ask you to turn. It's mostly just short passages that I will read. If you want to turn, you're welcome to. But I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 12 and read verse 14. Actually, I have about 3 scriptures here I'm just going to read off real quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So as believers, in 1 Peter, the second scripture I read there, 1 Peter, we are called a holy nation. We have a positional holiness as believers in God, yet at the same time, we're commanded to pursue holiness, to pursue the refining that comes from becoming more like Jesus. Holiness is not optional for followers of Jesus. It's a command. So what is holiness? Well, according to a dictionary, the definition of the word is moral and ethical wholeness or perfection. The word holy denotes that which is sanctified or set apart for divine service. So holiness is being set apart unto God and separating oneself from all that is unclean. There is a casualness towards approaching the Almighty God that I think would make some of the people who have encountered God, say back in the Old Testament, we have a lot of examples of people who had an encounter with God that just left them fearing for their life, just shaking in their boots. And I think sometimes we kind of forget the awesome holiness of God, or we don't quite understand it. And I realize that we don't live in the Old Testament times. We are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. The veil was torn when Jesus died, and we are given access to Jesus, to God. But that doesn't mean that we should come carelessly or casually. I'd like to look at a couple examples of people who had an encounter with God. And I'm going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses, not going to spend a lot of time. This is when the Israelites were just getting ready to go into the Promised Land. They had come to the river, and then they didn't take the opportunity that they had to go in and take the land because they didn't believe they could. And so they went back, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness just wandering around, basically waiting to die. And then 40 years later, they came back, and they were getting ready to cross the river. And Moses is reminding them where they had come from and the things that they had experienced and seen. So I will start in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 5. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. He's talking about the Ten Commandments here. Verse 23, so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Then the people of Israel told Moses, they said, you go near and hear the word of the Lord our God. Hear all the words that the Lord of our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. So they had an encounter with God at the mountain burning with fire, and they were done. They didn't want any more of it. They were afraid if it continued that they weren't going to survive. And then if I go on in verse 29, I think it's interesting to note the response that God has towards the Israelites when they recognize his holiness and his power. In verse 29, God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would always fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So the Israelites came, I don't know if I can say face to face with God, but they saw his awesome power and his holiness, and it terrified them. They said, Moses, you go. You just come and tell us what he says. And God appreciated that. He appreciated the respect and the fear that they had for him. And then Isaiah chapter 6, there's another story of an encounter that Isaiah had in the temple. And I'll just read a few verses there. Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his temple filled the robe. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And here's Isaiah's response. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah had a very similar response to the presence of God. He was afraid for his life. When he says, "I am undone," I think you could say you could interpret that, I'm toast. I'm finished. It's over for me. I've seen the holy God. I can't. There's no way I'm living through this. I think that, I feel like we don't have we cannot grasp the holiness and the just magnificence of the God that we serve. We forget that the same God that we're casually approaching, I'm not saying always, I feel like it's easy to come into the presence of God without the due respect that we should have sometimes. And we forget that the same God that we're approaching is the one that these men saw, and they just trembled and feared for their lives. A.W. Tozer said, "Holiness is not simply the best that we know infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine." So God, we do have access to God. We have the freedom to come before him boldly. But that doesn't mean carelessly. We can't fully wrap our minds around the awesome holiness and magnificence of God and the vast distance that is between him and us. Yes, we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, but I would like to suggest that coming with all of the reverence and the respect that we can muster is still coming boldly. Hebrews 12:14 again, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So we are to pursue holiness. How do we do that? How do we pursue holiness? Is it by being just crazy self-disciplined and taking our flesh and just grabbing our flesh by the throat and forcing it into submission? Let's look at the Pharisees a little bit, or think about the Pharisees of Jesus' day for a minute. They took the law that God gave to Moses, and they added all kinds of different laws to that. They thought if a little bit's good, then a lot must be better. So they just took this law, and they added all these different requirements, trying to attain holiness, trying to be acceptable to God. They went to extreme lengths to achieve holiness. And what did they receive for that? Jesus, when he was here on earth, he talked about the Pharisees in pretty strong language. He just basically blasted them for being hypocrites. I'd like to read a few verses out of Matthew 23, where Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. Matthew 23, starting at verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." And he just continues to go on. That's not even the end, but he just lets them have it with both barrels. And I don't know, you know, what the people who heard Jesus say those things thought. They had to be looking on with their jaws on the ground, because here's this man telling their religious leaders that they're hypocrites. They're completely missing the mark. Jesus also told the people, if your holiness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know how that strikes you, but I was trying to think of a good way to analogize that, if that's a word. I'm not sure if that's a word or not, but I think it would be a little bit like a high school coach holding tryouts for the basketball team at Northwood, wherever, and these high school men, young men, come to try out for the team, and the coach says, "Listen, if you're not at least as good as the average NBA player, then don't even bother. Just get lost. There's no place for you on this team." I think that's probably a little bit what it looked like to the people that Jesus said that to. If the scribes and the Pharisees are not holy enough to make it to the kingdom of heaven, then there's no hope for me. I'm just a average shepherd or, you know, whatever. In the Pharisees' minds, holiness was all about what could be seen. They wanted to look good. It was all about action, doing the right things. And they missed the most important part of it. They missed the heart. They missed having a heart that is bent towards the Father. Holiness is not about being religious or out of touch. Holiness is not being sober, boring, and unable to enjoy life. What we do does not make us holy. Rather, holiness, what we do ought to flow out of having been made holy. Holiness is not exclusively for those with a squeaky clean record. Think about the first high priest that God ordained to represent and to mediate between himself and the Israelites. Aaron. Think about him for just a minute. He's the guy, when Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from the holy almighty God that led them out of Egypt, Aaron was down there with the people of Israel making idols. And then Moses came down the mountain and he was furious. And he said, "Aaron, what's going on?" And Aaron said, "Oh, this is my interpretation. It's like, we just threw this gold in the fire and whoop, the gold calf just popped out of the fire. I don't know what happened." Aaron was the man that God chose for to be the first high priest, to come into his presence and represent or to mediate between God and his people. A lying, spineless, I don't know, I don't want to be too hard on the guy. You know, we all have our moments. But yeah, holiness is not about being some kind of like a, yeah, just a squeaky clean kind of past person. I feel like I'm getting my notes mixed up here. All right, I think I know where I'm at. So, how do we pursue holiness? How do we pursue it? Occasionally, when we're working in the fields, I need to come home and grab some tile fittings or do something. You know, I got to run home for something or another. And when I do that, if I stop in at home, it's just about impossible to leave. Because Ezra says, "Dad, can I go with you to work? I want to go with you to work." And then when he starts, then, you know, the rest of them kind of follow suit. And it can be hard to get out the door. But occasionally, I'll let Ezra come to work with me for a few hours. I haven't let the younger boys yet. I don't think that would probably be a great idea. But Ezra can handle it, so I take him. And he loves it. When he gets a chance to come to the fields, he's all about it. So here a couple of months ago, this happened, and I brought him out to the field with me, and I was in a hole in the ground where I often am, and I needed to cut something, so I usually have a knife in my left pocket, and so I reached down to grab the knife, and immediately I felt that it wasn't there, and so I just kind of paused for a moment. I didn't look at Ezra. I didn't say anything to him, but he piped right up, and he said, "It's in the truck." So Ezra has spent enough time with me that he knows what I'm doing. I have been blown away so many times how he sees where I'm going before I even half know where I'm going. And so Ezra knew what I was going for because he's watched me. He's spent time around me. He knows the drill. If we want to become holy, we must pursue the one who is holy. If we want to learn from or become like someone, we need to spend time with them. Got too many papers in my Bible here. I'm getting lost. Hebrews 12, we've already read this verse. Talks about pursuing holiness. I'm not going to read it again. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And Sharon mentioned this already, the running the race, being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I'm just going to read the first verse of chapter 12. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Sharon, you mentioned the field days going on, and I haven't been there this spring. A couple years ago I was there, and it's enjoyable. It's fun to watch. But if you think about watching these kids running their races, just imagine for a minute, and maybe you're a parent already, you don't have to imagine this, but think about watching these kids line up to run the 100-yard dash. And so they're lining up, getting prepared, and you look down the line to where they're starting, and to your horror, you see your potential record-breaking speedster of a child just like carrying all kinds of gear. He's got a water bottle in one hand, a backpack with all kinds of trail snacks and running gear in it, and they're getting ready to run this 100-yard dash. What would you do? Some of us would probably try to discreetly hustle down there and tell them to get their head in the game and stop being ridiculous. You don't need a water bottle to run this race. It's going to be over in a heartbeat. And some of you get pretty uptight about this field day stuff, and you'd probably make quite a scene jumping up and down and hollering and yelling, "Get that water bottle out of your hand. Put the pack down. Let's go." Do you think that God ever looks at us like that? Why are you carrying all this stuff? Get rid of all the stuff. Run the race. We can bog ourselves down with so many things that we lose our focus on what our highest priorities should be. And these are not necessarily bad things. They're just not part of the race. So we need to get rid of the baggage, and we need to run with endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the next verse. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus had a bigger perspective than the Garden of Gethsemane and the next 24 hours or whatever it was. He had a big perspective. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul has... Previously in this chapter, he was describing some of the trials and tribulations that he had been through in his walk with the Lord. And he comes to the end of the chapter here. In verse 17, he says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There are a lot of people who think that the sacrifice that needs to be made to follow Jesus is just too costly. And we hear their stories often. How many of you listen to Unshackled, have listened to it, or are familiar with it? Quite a few of you. I still enjoy listening to them, but it used to be a big part of a Sunday evening after church, go out to the vehicle and listen to Unshackled. And you hear story after story of people searching for fulfillment and searching for purpose, and almost without fail, probably without fail, they come to a place where they're just like, it's pointless. There's just nothing here. And you know, their story is on Unshackled because they came to know the Lord and found purpose through that. It's amazing the lengths that we humans will go to try to find purpose and meaning. We can make our lives pretty miserable and complicated sometimes. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Let me read that quickly. It says this, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. make straight paths for your feet. I spent some time out at Bald Eagle in Pennsylvania, the boys camp out there, and we would occasionally go on hiking trips through the mountains, and so these were like, it wasn't like a afternoon hiking trip, it was more like a couple days or a couple weeks even sometimes, where you go out and hike these trails. There's all kinds of state forest land out there, and there's trails, there's just a network of trails out there that you can hike on, and the trails are, usually you can see pretty clearly where they go, but not always. Sometimes they get, there's just not really a discernible path, you just have to follow the markings. They blaze the trees with paint to mark the trail. So if you're not paying attention and your trail takes a hard turn, you know, you walk past it and you don't realize that you are off of your trail. Or sometimes the trail will follow like a old logging road or something. So you're hoofing it along. If you're like me, whenever you go on a hiking trip, it rains a lot. So you've got your poncho hood up. You're trying to stay dry and at least somewhat comfortable in the rain. So you got your hood up, and it's kind of like blinders on a horse. You can't half see where you're going. You just kind of trudge along. And all of a sudden, you're hiking down this road, and you don't see paint marks anymore along the side of the road. So you know you missed your turn. That happened to me and my group one time. We were hiking along, and all of a sudden, there was no paint marks. And so we had to backtrack. I forget how much time we lost, but it seemed like a significant amount of time. We had to back up. We had to go back, find our path, and, you know, turn. I don't remember how it all worked out, but we did find our path, and we got where we needed to be. But I think hiking in the mountains of Pennsylvania is a little bit like trying to navigate this life with our small-minded human attempts at trying to find fulfillment and direction. When we attempt to navigate this life by our pursuit of the things that grab our attention and look glamorous and fulfilling, things like money, hobbies, social status, not that those are wrong things, but that's not where we find our fulfillment. And when we are chasing our fulfillment in those, we're a lot like a squirrel on the road when you're headed towards it at 60 miles an hour with a car. First he goes this way a little bit, and then he kind of goes this way a little bit, and then he goes right in the middle and stops and watches you, and he doesn't quite know which way to go. And I think that is a pretty good picture of us when we're trying to find our purpose in the things of this world. Looking for fulfillment from the things of this world starts the seeker on a downward spiral that ends in destruction unless there is repentance. Setting our aim on pleasing ourselves creates a wandering, and confusing path. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but healed. Following the principles of God brings strength to our weakness. When our focus is on Jesus and we are living on assignment from Him, we have direction for our life that saves us from aimless wandering. Aside from the eternal reward of following the Lord, the benefits in this life of following the principles of God make straight paths for our feet, and it brings healing to that which is lame. Living in the reality of absolute truth brings purpose and direction to life that we can easily just take for granted. You know, we're sitting here this morning, we're trying to follow the Lord, you know, and just simply living by the principles that God has laid out brings so much clarity to life that we kind of take for granted. I remember as a child when I had crossed some boundaries that I was not supposed to cross, I would get sent to the bathroom to wait for my consequences. And that was just, that was no fun. Especially if it got drug out. You know, if I got sent to the bathroom and my parents got tied up doing something else, or maybe they just wanted me to think about it for a while, that was torture. Sitting in there, just, you know what's coming, and it's just, it's no fun. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I'm guessing for most or all of us as children growing up, we have experienced discipline potentially in some ways that were not very healthy or not the way that a parent should discipline a child. And that's not because we had bad parents. That's just because parenting is hard, and it's hard to always get it right. I know I don't. I think because of that, you know, that fact, the word chasten can bring up some ugly images for some of us. But let's put those images aside. The chastening or the discipline of God is always for our good. It's not about punishing us, but restoring, maturing, and molding us into his image. The definition of chasten is tutorage or training, disciplinary correction, nurturing. And that gives me a picture of a parent who is desiring the best for his child and trying to help him to grow in the direction that he should grow. Chastening isn't about God beating us down or punishing us for our sin. Chastening is redemptive. It's not payment for my wrong. Rather, it is to teach me a better way for the future. Punishment is different. Punishment is about extracting payment from someone who is in the wrong. There is no way that I can pay for my sin. That's what Jesus came for. He took my punishment on the cross. So chastening should not bring discouragement. When we are convicted of sin, it should bring us joy. I know that's a little hard it sounds good to say it. It's a little harder to do it. When we feel like we've been convicted of wrong, it can be kind of discouraging, and we can, get bogged down with that. But it ought to bring us joy. It should bring us joy that God is continuing the good work that he started in us. Joy that we are counted as sons and daughters. I've learned that chastening from the Lord can actually bring security. And I think that is similar maybe to a child who has boundaries set by his parents. There's security in that for them. But if I'm being convicted of sin, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life. That doesn't make it easy necessarily. Sometimes I feel like I'm just getting victory over one area when the next one comes to my attention. And there it is. But the Lord knows when to bring those things to us. But chastening is not punishment. There's a difference. It's not. Even though it's painful and hard, it is for our good. You know, sometimes when I, in parenting my children, when I discipline them, I what is meant to be discipline gets twisted into punishment because of my selfishness. I feel like I've been you're inconveniencing me, and I'm sick of it, and I don't know what to do, and so I end up, you know, disciplining out of a selfish heart, and it's actually punishment at that point. But that is never the way that God disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says, "For they indeed have for a few days chastened us," speaking of our earthly parents, "have chastened us as seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." So God is, the chastening of the Lord is to bring us closer to his holiness. All right, I have just a couple thoughts here to wrap this up. If we want to become holy, we must pursue the one who is holy. The transformation of holiness will not happen on accident. We must engage in the process. And secondly, holiness does not come without pain and sacrifice. We will have to choose at times between instant gratification and delayed gratification. That's that big perspective that we need to have. Also, if we choose to live a godly life, we are guaranteed persecution. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "Yes, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I've got a quote here that I would like to read that I think sums up what my heart is in this message, or what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. So I'm going to read that, and then James, would you close? All right. This is a quote by Chuck Colson. He says, "Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do, hour by hour, day by day."